Reading tonight is from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through to 15. And this can be found on page 1050 in the Bibles. So that's Luke chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that, when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight."
And as we start, let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we confess that by nature our hearts are hard and our minds are dull and our wills are stubborn. And so we pray that you would have mercy on us and that you'd speak to us through your word. Please open our minds to understand your word. Please open our hearts to love your word. And please change our wills to obey your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, let me remind you that we're going to have some time for questions after we finish. So do jot down any questions you have as we go through tonight. But let me start tonight with a question for you to think about. What difference does being a Christian make to the way you use money? Just think about that for a moment. What difference does being a Christian make to the way you use money or possessions? Or if you're not a Christian here tonight, what difference do you think it would make if you were a Christian? Now don't worry, I'm not going to start the US televangelist appeal. We're not going to send around the basket in the last hymn. But let me ask again, what difference does being a Christian make to the way you use money? I guess that the very subject of money makes some of us feel uncomfortable. Isn't the church just after our money? It would be much more popular to avoid preaching about money altogether. But we can't, because Jesus speaks about it a lot. So Luke 16 is full of teaching on money. And Luke refers to the right and wrong use of money in chapter 18, chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21, and chapter 22. Jesus speaks about it quite a lot. And tonight may be uncomfortable listening, because Jesus says that the way we use our money, the way we use our possessions, shows whether we're really Christian after all. Despite what we might say or sing on a Sunday, Jesus says our attitude to money shows our attitude to God. There are plenty of people around today who are happy to tell us how to invest. So many offer financial products, from the different student accounts through mortgages, pension providers, thousands of different unit trusts, a bewildering array of choice. But in our verses tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ gives all of us some free financial advice. Two bits of advice, in fact. You'll rarely read about them in the financial press, and yet they apply to all of us, from the poorest student to the richest banker. Two bits of advice, and they form our two headings tonight. And the first is this: use money to gain eternal riches. Use money to gain eternal riches. I don't know what you made of the parable when we had it read just a moment ago. There's a dishonest manager, and he cheats his boss, but he ends up getting commended. It all seems rather strange. Well, the good news is that Jesus tells us what it's about in verse 9. We don't need to guess the point of the parable. Jesus tells us in verse 9. Do you look down there? Where Jesus says, after finishing the parable, he says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." So that's the point of the parable. To use money now to gain friends, so that when it's gone, or literally when it fails, when we die and it's no use to us anymore, we'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. To use money now in such a way that we're given eternal riches in heaven. And once we see that, the parable makes perfect sense, because it's all about a man who uses his present financial opportunities to prepare for the future. So if you look down at verse 1, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." It's not a good day for this manager. There he is, enjoying his crunchy nut cornflakes, when he gets the dreaded phone call from the boss. "Could you come in this morning? 9:30, my office." He's a little bit nervous, because the portfolio hasn't been doing too well on the stock markets. He knows he could be in trouble. And his worst fears are realized, because his boss calls him in, tells him to settle up the books, and pick up his hat and coat on the way out. The P45 is handed over, and it's just a few hours before he's out on his ear. Well, verse 3, the manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I can't get a job digging, and I don't want a job begging. What can I do?" And then it comes to him. You can almost see the light bulb flash up in verse 4 with the idea, "I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." The manager knows time is short. He needs to provide for his future. And so he uses his financial power while he still has it. Verse 5, he called in each of his master's debtors and just massages the figures a bit. "You owe 800 gallons of olive oil? Funny. I thought it was 400. Tell you what, let's say 400. After all, what are friends for? 1,000 bushels of wheat? Well, I know times are hard. Let's just say 800. I'm sure you'll do the same for me." Account settled, friends made. The job's over, but the manager's ready for his future. New friends, new homes to work in, new opportunities. And verse 8. The master is forced to admit this manager may be crooked, but he's shrewd. He's used his financial power while he has it to prepare for his future. Do you notice he's not commended for his dishonesty? Far from it. He's commended for his shrewdness, for his wise preparation for the future. And in verse 8, Jesus says that non-Christians, the people of this world, well, they're often shrewder than Christians in using their money to prepare for their future. They're more concerned to secure their earthly future than most Christians are about their heavenly future. Non-Christians realize the opportunities money provides, albeit having different priorities from the Christian. So Jesus says, use money to gain eternal riches. And what will that look like? Well, verse 9. Literally it reads, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it fails, they will welcome you into eternal dwellings. Jesus is speaking of investing in people who will welcome us into heaven. So our generous giving to needy Christians means they'll be delighted to see us in heaven. And investing in gospel work so that people can hear the gospel and be saved for eternity, well, those people will be delighted to see us in heaven. You see, people last for eternity, whereas possessions don't. So use your money now so that more people will be saved for eternity as they hear and some believe the gospel. Money brings great opportunities to help the gospel spread. So let's use money now in the light of eternity. Schindler's List tells the story of Oskar Schindler, who saved 1,100 Jews from the gas chambers by paying the Germans for each one. At the end of the war, when Schindler left his factory, the workers there presented him with a gold ring made from the fillings of one of the Jews' teeth. And on the ring, the words were inscribed, "He who saves one life saves the world." But as the Jews came to thank him, Schindler broke down and wept. It's a deeply moving scene. But Schindler says, "I could have got more out. I could have got more. I threw away so much money. You have no idea. This car, why did I keep this car? 10 people right there. This badge, it's made of gold. 2 more people, or at least one. One more person for this." Of course we need money for our food and clothing and housing. We must provide for our family. And it's good to enjoy what God gives us. But when we're enjoying the eternal riches of heaven, we won't be thinking, if only I'd had more DVDs. If only I'd had more expensive holidays. Jesus says, use money to gain eternal riches. Worldly wealth will fail. Do you see that, verse 9? Jesus says, one day it will be gone. It will be useless. So we need to invest it in what will last. Just imagine an advert in the newspaper which said, new investment offered, guaranteed, so that no matter how much you invest, no matter what happens on the stock market, you'll be left with nothing. 0% return, guaranteed. Well, you would be crazy to invest in it. But actually millions of people do, all over the world. They invest everything in building up riches here. Jesus says worldly wealth will fail, it will go. So use money in the light of eternity. Make sure your eternal future is secure. And Jesus makes 2 more contrasts between worldly wealth and eternal riches in verses 10 to 12. He says eternal riches are true riches. Just look down at verse 10. Jesus says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" Do you see Jesus equates the very little with worldly wealth and the much with true riches, heavenly riches? You see, we might think that our bank account is very little, while someone like Bill Gates, the billionaire director of Microsoft, has much. Billions of dollars might sound like great riches. Yet Jesus says it's very little. And the way he uses his very little will determine whether God will entrust to him the true riches of heaven. And it's the same with us. The way we use our very little will determine whether God will entrust to us the riches of heaven, true riches. You see, Jesus offers to us all far greater wealth than Bill Gates' billions. Do you realize that a place in heaven is worth far more than billions of dollars? Eternal riches are true riches. Maybe as you look at your bank account, you know you have very little. Perhaps you're a student or working on a low income, and it's a real struggle to make ends meet, to avoid spiraling into debt. Well, Jesus says the way you use your little determines whether God will entrust eternal riches to you. Don't think your little doesn't matter. Use it to gain eternal riches. Or maybe you're a doctor or in a fairly well-paid job. You're quite comfortable financially. Well, Jesus says that's very little in the light of eternity. One day your worldly wealth will fail you completely. So use it to invest in eternal riches. Eternal riches are true riches. And Jesus says worldly riches don't belong to us. Look down at verse 12. Jesus says, if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Everything we have on earth belongs to God. It is his property. There's not a penny, not a possession that doesn't belong to him. So we're to think, how can I use the money my master has entrusted to me in the way my master would want? Isn't that profoundly different from the way the world thinks about money? It's not that 10% of my money is God's and that the remaining 90% is mine. No, Jesus says all my money belongs to him. I need to ask, how would he want me to use it? Worldly riches don't belong to us. And so Jesus says, use money to gain eternal riches. That's our first point tonight. Now, just before we go on, let me be really clear that we cannot buy a place in heaven. It's not at all that giving to church or giving to charities will somehow earn us a place in heaven. Well, we've seen that in Luke in the past few weeks. Do you remember the invitation to the heavenly banquet? Jesus says, come, for everything is now ready. We can't buy a place in heaven. Jesus has paved the way by dying on the cross for us, taking our punishment in our place. But our use of money does show who our Lord is. It shows if we've accepted Jesus' invitation or not. And so Jesus' second piece of financial advice, the second thing Jesus wants all of us to be clear on, is you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. Look down at verse 13. Do you see that? Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's strong language, isn't it? Jesus doesn't just say, you mustn't serve both God and money. No, he says, you cannot serve both God and money. It's not possible. You either serve God or money. You may say you're pretty keen on both, but actually deep down, one will always be taking priority. There'll be one you're devoted to and the other you look down on. One you really care about and the other you're not too bothered by. They are really shocking words, but Jesus says in verse 13 that if you love money, if you're here tonight and you love money, then you hate God. Jesus says if we love money and the things money can buy, then we're God haters, because we can only serve one master. And that's why our use of money now shows whether we'll be given eternal riches in heaven, because it shows whether our master is God or money. Now, if you've ever read or seen Lord of the Rings, you'll know that Gollum is a creature fascinated by the ring. The hero, Frodo, shows Gollum great kindness, and for a while at least, it seems that Gollum is living with Frodo as his master. Gollum calls Frodo master. He helps him in various ways. Gollum fools Frodo into thinking he's genuine. He sort of fools himself into thinking he's genuine. But he longs for the ring. And so when the chance comes, he's happy to kill Frodo to get the ring. Ultimately, he loves the ring, and so he hates everything else, even the one he'd promised to serve. You cannot serve both God and money. And I'm aware that that is not a popular thing to say. Those listening to Jesus didn't like hearing it either. Verse 14 says, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. After all, they thought, we love God. We're the most religious people around. Everyone knows that. Don't tell us you can't love God and money. Well, just look at Jesus' reply, verse 15. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Oh, they may fool men with their outward religion, but God sees the inside too. Men may think very highly of their religious behavior, but God says it is detestable, because in their hearts they love money and by comparison hate God. And my guess is that even as I've been speaking, some of us have been playing the Pharisees' game. We're desperately trying in our hearts to justify our use of money, thinking, be reasonable, or we give more than so many others, or now's just not a good time. We'll sort out our money when we have more of it in the future. And Jesus says God knows our hearts. He sees our motives. And what may fool others, may even fool ourselves, is detestable in God's sight. You cannot serve both God and money. And that means that each of us has a choice. Will we serve God or money? Will we invest in eternity or in building riches here? Please do decide between the two. Don't go through life thinking that you can serve both, because Jesus says it's not possible. You will love one and hate the other. Perhaps you're not a Christian here tonight. You're just investigating Christianity. Let me say you're very welcome here tonight. But let me ask you, what are you living for? What do you hope for in your future? A good job? Nice house? Great holidays? Secure family? None of that will last. It will all fail when you die. And you will be left with nothing. Nothing but an eternity separated from God and facing his punishment. So learn from the shrewd manager and sort out your future. God offers you riches beyond your wildest dreams. Knowing God and enjoying the riches of heaven. A welcome into a perfect new creation, a place of no suffering or sin or sickness, a place of abundant joy and love and glory. Don't ignore that for the sake of passing riches. Why not come this week to the Tavern or Jesus Examine course and find out more about this offer before it's too late? But most of us here tonight would call ourselves followers of Jesus. And verse 1 of the parable makes clear that through most of these verses, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to us who call ourselves his followers. But he warns us that if we're not trustworthy with the money God has given us, He won't entrust to us the riches of heaven. He warns us that our use of money shows who we're really living for. I wonder, which do you want more for your children? That you want them to be financially comfortable or servants of God? Which do you want more for yourself? Which influences you in your choice of job? Money brings very visible benefits. We can see the cars, the houses, the holidays, the gadgets. But Jesus tells us it all fails. A time will come when it's gone, when it's no use to us at all. Whereas Jesus offers true riches, eternal riches. Money has a very powerful grip on us, which is why giving it away is so helpful, because it says to money, you're not the top thing in my life. You're not my God. I'm not going to serve you. There is something far more important to me than money. As we give money, it loosens money's grip on us. You see, Jesus is very practical, isn't he? He's saying that serving God will affect our wallets and our bank statements. And wonderfully, the promise in verse 9 is that for those who use money with heaven's priorities, one day we will be welcomed into eternal dwellings to live with Jesus and enjoy the riches of heaven forever. Now that is a great investment. Let's pray together as we close. Our Father, we confess that as we live in this world so drawn and attracted by money, we're so often so influenced by it and think of money so highly and think so little of you. And we ask for your forgiveness and pray that you would help us to live with Jesus as Lord. Please, would we put serving you above building our bank balance, and so help us to look forward to eternity and use money now wisely in the light of the great future you promise all your people. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, it may be that people have questions, so now's the chance. Any questions that people have from what's been said? Do ask your question. It may well be that other people have got them. That's a good question. So the Bible speaks of storing up treasure in heaven. It could be a couple of things. Some people suggest, on the back of passages like this, that much of the riches will be seeing other believers there. So that as we've influenced others in sharing the gospel with them or helping them to come to know the Lord, they'll be there, and that will be a great joy, great riches. It may be speaking just of the awesome riches of heaven. I mean, the Bible speaks in picture language of heaven, so it's difficult to know exactly what we should take literally. In Revelation, the picture is of a city paved with gold. I mean, there are massive riches everywhere. And whilst the Bible is clear that heaven will be wonderful for all believers, it does seem to differentiate degrees of reward. They're all gifts of grace. It's not that we somehow earn them, but it does seem to suggest that some will be even more blessed than others, though it will be wonderful for all who are there. So that's a pretty cautious don't really know, but there are a few thoughts. Thanks. Yeah, thanks. That's a great question. It is complicated as a student, isn't it? Because I guess we've seen that our money is never our own. It all belongs to God. But as students, it's even more complicated, perhaps because our parents are funding us, and if they're not Christians, then what would they think of our use of money? And if we're building up debt, then how should we respond? It is difficult. I guess even as students, we prioritize what we spend money on. So there are some things that we decide we don't want to do without, and other things we decide we can live without. And I guess if we see the riches of eternity that are promised, and I guess if we realize how passing worldly wealth is, then we will make choices and realign our priorities. It may well be that as students, many aren't able to give very much. But actually, Jesus commends those who don't have very much and yet give some of it. We need to be wise with the way we use money. It would be irresponsible to give all our money away and then expect others to sort of bail us out, as it were. But all of us have some control over some of our money and can choose to spend it on some things and not others. It's a very good question and difficult one, and very happy to chat it through more. I think that's all I'd say. Yeah, good question. I think it is, in that Jesus commends shrewd use of money. It is powerful. It can help support the spread of the gospel. We can use it to help needy Christians. Yeah, if you can earn money, do earn money and give it away. I guess the two caveats I'd have. I worked in the city for a couple of years, and I saw the deceitfulness of wealth. The Bible speaks of the deceitfulness of wealth, and it is horribly deceptive. So even Christians who are very keen and thinking, yep, I'll go and earn lots of money so I can give it away, I guess we'll need to watch their hearts, because it's very easy just slowly for the lifestyle to rise. And as we see friends in similar jobs with lavish lifestyles, just to begin to decide, well, maybe giving's not quite so important. And I guess allied with that is that often the longer hours will mean that we're working so hard that we never have time to be involved in a church and things. But with those two caveats in place, then if you can earn money, then do and give it away. Be shrewd. It's a good use of money. Thanks. Emily? Go for it. It does sound strange, doesn't it? I guess there's a wrong way to understand it and a right way to understand it. So I don't think it's saying that if I want to be a friend of someone, I go and buy them a nice car and lots of gadgets and sort of win them that way. I didn't think that so. But I do think it is saying that money has great influence. And and so I guess later in Luke 16 we see the example of a rich man who doesn't give to a very needy beggar who's lying at his gate, Christian beggar, helped by God, he wasn't concerned for that other person. And I guess that's a contrast to this part of Luke 16, and saying that actually the way we use money does affect our relationships with others. So I think it may have in mind giving to needy Christians. It may also have in mind the spread of the gospel, as I suggested, giving to help others spend their time telling others the gospel. It is possible that it's referring to God, so that speaking of Him in the plural, that the way we use our money reflects whether we're loving God, whether we're serving Him. That may be less likely. I'm not sure. Yeah, I guess part of it picks up on the parable because that's used the sort of language of gaining friends to earn a welcome. One last question. Wow, good question. I guess a couple of warning signs that might be apparent is that if the choice really is between God and money, then when I find myself making decisions that safeguard my money or my job or whatever it is, but which cost in terms of my Christian commitment, which means that I won't be able to make it along to church or I won't be able to be involved in other ways, that just might start to sound alarm bells. Or the other one, which I mentioned before, is it's so easy, as we see friends in similar jobs with lifestyles which are sort of seem to be going up and up in terms of the amount they spend. It's very easy when previously we'd been happy living off not very much and giving the rest away, just to say, well, you know, actually I'll have the three ski trips and the flat in Spain, thanks very much. Or just to begin sliding in that way. Do you have any others which you had in mind?
Well, I was just thinking about it, but I guess most of us have salaries that go up each year, and it's an easy reviewing of the things that we can use as a salary, that's why we
Yeah, thanks, that's very helpful. Yeah. Great.